Jesus was a master at telling stories. He would take simple, ordinary, common household everyday items and fill them with spiritual meaning. He would tell parables, which would give profound messages. And one of the picture stories he told was about the difference between old wineskins and new wineskins. Now, I realize some of you here today are longtime Free Methodists like me, or longtime holiness people, and so I have to explain to you what this whole wine thing is, because you may not be aware of that. I'm kidding, of course, but for many of us, we grew up where you don't drink anything. In my church, a former church that I pastored, we still had an active Women's Christian Temperance Union. Some of you will know what that is. In fact, the president of the Illinois chapter was a member of my church. Even though the Free Methodist Church now does not prohibit you from being a member if you drink, we still do advocate that abstinence is the best policy. So, whether you know anything about alcohol or not, my guess is you may not know a lot about how wine was produced back in Jesus' day. About 2,000 years ago, what would happen is you would take the wine and you would let it ferment, you would let it age within these leather bags, within these wine skins, these pouches. And as the various gases and chemical reactions were happening inside there, the skins would start to expand like a balloon. If you use this skin over and over and over again, these hardy containers, these wine skins would lose their ability to stretch. They would start to become brittle. They might crack. They might even rupture. So if you used it one time too many, Jesus told us in Matthew 9, chapter 17, what would happen. In verse 17, the skins would burst, the wine would spill out, the skins would be ruined. Everything's a huge mess. Everything's a total loss. And this is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, verse 38, that new wine should be put into fresh wineskins. Devaya mapia lazima iwekwe quenye viriba vipia. Old wineskins, just like old ways of thinking, just like old ways of living, and yes, I would even say just like old ways of handling and managing our money, simply are not capable of housing new wine. Once Christ and once his word and once his spirit are inside of us, we are in trouble if the wineskin of our lives don't change to match, if we're not willing to become new creations. Now, in your bulletin, if you have them, you'll notice on the inside every week, we list a section that says our stewardship. We try to list how we're doing financially, for example, and you see a number about what is needed every week. This takes the annual budget, divides it into 52 Sundays, and there you go. That's accurate, except the problem is we don't have a weekly budget. We don't even have a monthly budget. We have an annual budget. So some weeks you can look at that number and let's say it's about 10,000. We think, great, what an awesome week we had last week. And some Sundays you look and it's about 4,000. We think, oh man, what a horrible offering we had last week. And the reality is, of those 2 weeks, we're okay because we're on that level path. It's just, it can feel like a roller coaster at times, can't it? Also, what happens is our church, like pretty much every other church I've ever been a part of, has a lot of bills at the start of the year and not always the same amount of income to keep track. So in January, we fell about $6,000 behind what we needed in order to pay the bills for that month. And in February, we fell about another $5,500 behind, such that 2 months into the year, we were $12,000 behind budget. Thanks be to God, you've been pretty faithful. And we've stayed about that far behind for the remainder of the year, but we're still behind. And so we're going to try something new for the next 4 weeks. Starting next Sunday, in your bulletin, in that part that you're looking at now, you will not see the amount needed per week. We've sat down and we've tried to figure out how many bills do we have yet to go throughout December, and what extra would we need to add to that so that we can end 2017 in the black, so that we can end this year without going any further into debt. That's the number you're going to see. I think it's going to be right around $50,000, which I know sounds like a lot, and it is. But I also believe that we can do that. You look at that bottom number on that sheet, the amount we asked for before the end of the year for the heating and air conditioning project next door, a project I pray you continue to pray about and continue to give to. You've more than exceeded our goal. And I don't want you to stop giving, but for 1 month, I would ask you to have your normal tithe that you give to God and whatever extra you are giving as an offering, you would contribute that offering to the budget. We'll try to raise $50,000 in tithes and offerings from now to the end of December so that we don't go further into debt because of what we're doing with our budget and our ministries this year. Okay? It's a new wineskin sort of approach to what we're going to do this month. It's a new wineskin sort of way of reporting. It's not week to week. It's almost month to month. What do we need in order to meet this? But I believe we can do that. I believe God has blessed us to do that. And I trust that you will pray and you will give what God has enabled you to give. Just be praying about different ways to approach the debt we have. Because as a church, we do want to be good stewards. As a church, we do want to make sure we pay our debts. As a church, just like as individuals, we don't want to incur any debts that would embarrass us. So pray about what you can give for here to the remainder of the year. Watch that number and let's see if we can hit that goal of 50,000 or whatever number you see in the bulletin next week. It's hard to change. I realize that. It's hard to even make up for previous lapses, shortfalls, errors, whatever you want to call them. Old wineskins are difficult to move beyond. I just mentioned an old wineskin of handling our money. Old financial habits. I think one of the most natural, one of the most instinctive habits we have, the kind of thing you see on playgrounds when we're children, is the idea that whatever we get is ours to keep. Anybody here ever said, finders keepers? You know, when it comes to money, we have this idea that what's mine is mine. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to somebody else. It's mine. I made it. I earned it. Maybe I found it, but it's mine. I should be able to do whatever I want with it. And, you know, I understand that we're supposed to share, but how do I know for sure what rainy day is just around the corner that I need to be saving money for so I can be a good steward and provide for all the needs of my family? How do I know when I've got enough in reserve? I mean, the last thing any of us would want would be to get caught at the end of our life without sufficient money to cover our expenses. So we figure the best thing we can do is hang on to every penny possible. I just can't worry about everybody else's issue. That's an old wineskin talking. And whether we admit it or not, that's a combination of greed, distrust, discontentment, probably some touches of bitterness and anger thrown in. None of the things that come together to form what any of us would call Christ-like thinking and behavior. To be sure, people who think that way may gain a great deal of interest-bearing securities and all, but I think there's a Scrooge-like payoff in the end that can't but result in a weathered, cracked, wrinkled wineskin of a life that ends up producing fruit that's just sour to the taste. We, though, are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are recipients of something new and something different. We have the presence of Jesus with us even now. You have the Holy Spirit of God even now. You are continually being informed by Christ's teachings and being shaped by Christ's abundant life. And that means that we have to let him make us new and different. Not just our thoughts, but us, ourselves, new creations. Otherwise, we'll just repeatedly be leaking from the soles of our feet and from all over the place if we don't strip off this old, stingy, grabby life, this way of living, and instead give him a new, fresh wineskin to inhabit, one that freely receives and responds to all of his instructions. And believe me, when it comes to how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to give, Scripture is full of a lot of instructions from our Lord. Matthew 5, verse 42. Give to those who ask, and do not refuse those who wish to borrow from you. Matu aki kuomba kitu mape. Na usikatai kum saidia matu anayataka kukopea. Luke 12:33. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. Uzeni mali zenu muwape maskini. Matthew 10:42. I assure you, everybody who gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because they're my disciple will certainly be rewarded. Namatu ata kayetoa japo kikombe chamaji kwa mmoja wahawa wadogo kwa kuwa na mwanafunzi wangu. Basi nina waambieni hakika hatakosa tuzo yake. In Matthew 10:8, you received without having to pay. Therefore give without demanding payment. Mepo kea bure toene bure. And as Paul reported Jesus saying, as we read in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Kuna baraka kubwa zaidi katika katoa kuliko kukupokea. Do you see the difference there? You can't put these verses and this sort of Christ-centered, God-honoring way of life, this freedom, this generosity, into a heart that's not going to flex, into a heart that's an old wineskin that's gotten a little shaped, into a heart that can't adapt. We'll be fighting this command all the time. We'll be resisting God's words all the time. Whatever he's telling us to do, we won't want to do all the time. And that is not a winning combination for a Christian to have, unwilling to follow God's word. But imagine what it'd be like if instead we could inhale and exhale in a deep, contented agreement with Jesus. If we had a life that could accept what he says about our hearts and about our money and realize that it is the sweetest, most joyous way we could possibly live. Imagine how we would experience the fullness of what God came to do in us if we let him make us new. That's how the flavor, that's how the aroma of Christ begins to flow from our lives, from our faces, from our families, from our churches, where everything about us reflects the give first mentality of God. He has taught us, he has showed us how to live, and it is a life of giving ourselves away in service to the world. You know, we might just look at this and think, well, that just means give money, and giving money certainly is part of it, but hopefully this sermon series on stewardship, which we end today, hopefully throughout this sermon series, we've learned that we can give in ways beyond just our pocketbooks. But giving is foundational to the heart of God, and therefore it should be foundational to your heart and to my heart as well. I mean, to quote perhaps the most famous verse in all of Scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Kwama'ana mungu aliopenda. Ulim wengu kiasi chakum toa moani pake. Ili kile matu amwama niye asi pote. Bali awa na uzima wa malele. Giving is central to the gospel. Giving is at the core of who we're supposed to be as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think maybe the reason that our money can sometimes be so downright painful to give away. You know, that extra $20 bill you have in your wallet that would cover, what, 3-4 lunches throughout the week? The reason it's so hard for us to give it is because giving money is not where giving begins. It's where it leads. Giving starts from a giving heart. Giving heart starts from a willingness to not cling, but to let go. Money is just one way of giving's many expressions. For instance, Jesus taught us that we should have a giving heart for the hurting. If you look in Matthew chapter 14, we find several verses into that passage that Jesus hears about the beheading of John the Baptist, the one who bravely foretold Jesus coming as the Lamb of God. Jesus is moved by this happening. He decides to withdraw by himself by boat to a remote place where he can pray. But no sooner does he step ashore than a crowd scampers to get close to him. And he responds as our Lord, of course, would respond. He saw a huge crowd, he felt compassion on them, and he healed their sick. It's a picture of his giving heart. After a long day, though, sun starts to set, as suns are prone to do. And the disciples, they started to think that they needed to head off a problem that they could see coming. They go to Jesus and say, Lord, this place is a wilderness. It's already late. You need to send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves. This is a picture of their heart. They want to serve the people, but they need to move on. They need to eat. Jesus needs to send them away so they can go find food. But no, they don't need to go away, Jesus says to the disciples. You give them something to eat. I can imagine the stares of stunned disbelief among his tight group of followers. I can almost hear the pause of the look around silence, maybe the breath of an escaped laugh from one of them as they say, what, seriously? Did I hear that right? He wants us to do something? I got to tell you, I think sometimes we're too hard on the disciples because in a case like this, I'm not sure that any of us would have responded any differently, would we? I mean, there are 5,000 people more that need to be fed. In Mark chapter 6, verse 37, which tells the same story, we read that the disciples ask, I think maybe even a little sarcastically, so should we go and spend 200 denarii worth of money, buy bread to give them something to eat? You know, that's a lot of money. Lord, we have a lot of people here. Do you just want us to blow the annual budget right now, one shot? I mean, we can if that's what you want. It's an understandable question. But while the disciples aren't at the point yet of realizing that Jesus could turn a young boy's sack lunch into 12 basketfuls of leftovers, I think the main thing he was trying to establish within them was a heart that looked first to see how we can help before it quickly decided we need to send them somewhere else. When Jesus is in the picture, we have no idea what will happen once we start giving. We only know what will happen if we don't. Jesus also, he taught us about having this giving heart of forgiveness. He told a parable in Matthew 18 about a king whose servant owed him an enormous debt, more than he could possibly repay in a lifetime. We've talked about this story already in this sermon series. The servant begs him for mercy. He asks for more time. And the king, against all logic, had compassion, released him, forgave him the loan. It's amazing. But it's bad news when such incredible wine strikes the inside of an old wineskin. This servant, this very servant, who was owed a much, much smaller sum by one of his fellow slaves, goes out and demands immediate repayment. He grabbed him, started choking him, said, "Pay me what you owe." We have this insight into the heart of God. We have this insight into the heart of humanity. And what Jesus expects of his people gives a dramatic answer to what Peter had asked earlier in the chapter. "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I forgive as many as 7 times? "No," Jesus said, "not just 7 times, but as many as 77 times. Buona, indugu yangu, ane kose marangape, nami nyen dele kum samehe, hata marasaba? Yesu akam jibu, siku wambi marasaba, bali saba marasabini." Don't count. Forgive. And that's the lesson for all of us in that. Look to find places of restoration and healing rather than simply finding fault. You don't need to point out all the things that someone did that was wrong. Have a heart that looks to forgive, to build up, to restore. Do what a giving heart does. Because when a giving heart meets human need, when it meets human hurting, when it meets human sorrow, when it meets human despair, it follows Christ into the situation and it starts pouring new wine in whatever form he leads us to take. I think Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan that we find in Luke chapter 10 is a classic example of this expectation, a revealing, convicting critique of what happens when those who claim to be God's people look like old wineskins in sheep's clothing. You know, there's an ugly part to this story that Jesus sets up with a lot of the things he says well before he gets to this parable. He constantly is reprimanding the religious elites, the establishment, for not having any compassion. He once called them out in Matthew chapter 15, for example, by saying, "You say, if you tell your father or mother everything I'm expected to contribute to you, I'm giving instead to God as a gift. Therefore, I don't have to honor my father or my mother. Then you're doing away with God's law for the sake of rules that have been handed down to you." 8 chapters later, in Matthew 23, Jesus says, "You give a tenth to God of mint, dill, and cumin, but you forget about the more important matters of the law: justice, peace, faith. You should give a tenth, but without forgetting about these more important matters." And that's the backdrop we have then when Jesus comes to Luke 10 and tells us this story about this priest and this Levite. Two religious professionals who happen upon this man knocked half dead by robbers left by the side of the road. Two upstanding persons. Two people that we all want our children to grow up to be like. Two people who follow God and yet who piously, who heartlessly pass by on the other side. No muss, no fuss. I got things to do, places to go, people to see and to be seen by. But Jesus says, along comes this Samaritan who comes up to the man, and when he sees the man, he has compassion, a word that we hear Jesus use over and over and over again. He went over to him, and he bandaged his wounds. He poured on olive oil and wine, and then he put him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him, this good Samaritan. So I think it's only natural within the flow of this man's compassion that we see what he does next. He reaches into his wallet and hands a few dollars to the innkeeper and says, "Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever other needs he has." This Samaritan is not just a good man who somewhere along the line made a commitment to being more generous with his money. He had cultivated a heart of giving and of charity. He was a give-first person. And by being one of these, it sincerely changed how he chose to view and handle his money. Simply another way of showing true compassion. Is it hard? Of course it's hard. I want you to imagine you're walking home today or you're driving home today and you see someone who lives in a part of town that you normally wouldn't go to, maybe someone who looks different than you, maybe someone whom you would normally have some sort of racial strife with, and they're there and you're not sure if they're okay or not. Do you go over to them or not? Do you approach them? Because, you know, some people saw you walking up, they might think that you were coming to finish the job, or someone might be lurking, maybe it's a trap. I don't know what they're going to do to me. So maybe the best thing is just to go on my way. I can call from my phone 911. The appropriate authorities will come by. I mean, I've got a place to go. I can let somebody else know. I don't want them to be hurt, but I'm not sure if it's safe for me to go over there. I can pass by on the other side. Or I can be like the Samaritan who has to venture close enough to someone who is a sworn enemy, to someone for whom it's probably not safe for him to be near. He has to get close enough to actually see that the man is not dead, and he touches him and heals his wound. He risks something to show compassion. How often do we risk for the sake of giving? Because Jesus said when we do that, we're not just helping people. You know, we're not just giving a handout. We're not just buying a meal or putting toys under a little kid's Christmas tree. We're doing something much deeper. I've asked my friend John to come forward. He's going to read for us Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46 in Swahili. As well as I try, I don't do it super good. And so we're going to let John read for us Matthew 25, 31 through 46 in Swahili. Listen along, and then I'll read it in English when he has finished. John?
Bwana Yesu asifiwe.
Amen.
Tunakwenda kusoma Biblia takatifu, maandiko ya Mathayo, sura ya 30. 25, 31, hadi 46. Biblia inasema, hapo atakapokuja mwana wa Adamu katika utukufu wake na malaika watakatifu watakatifu wote pamoja naye, ndipo atakapoketi katika kiti cha utukufu wake na mataifa yote watakusanyika mbele zake, naye atawabagua kama vile mchungaji abaguavyo kondoo na mbuzi. Atawaweka kondoo mkono wake wa kuume na mbuzi mkono wake wa kushoto. Kisha mfalme atawaambia wale walioko mkono wake wa kuume, njoni mliobarikiwa na Baba yangu, urithini ufalme mliowekewa tayari tangu kuumbwa ulimwengu. Kwa maana nalikuwa na njaa mkanipa chakula, nalikuwa na kiu mkaninywesha, nalikuwa mgeni mkanikaribisha, nalikuwa uchi mkanivika, nalikuwa mgonjwa mkaja kunitazama, nalikuwa kifungoni mkanijia. Ndipo wenye haki watakapo mjibu wakisema, Bwana, ni lini tulipokuona una njaa tukakulisha, au una kiu tukakunywesha? Tena ni lini tulipokuona mgeni tukakukaribisha, au uchi ukavikwa? Ni lini tena tulipokuona mgonjwa au kifungoni tukakujia? Na mfalme atajibu akiwaambia, amin nawaambia, kadiri mlivyomtendea mmojawapo wa hao ndugu zangu walio wadogo, mlinitendea mimi. Kisha atawaambia na wale walioko mkono wake wa kushoto, ondokeni kwangu mlio laaniwa, mwende katika moto wa milele aliyowekewa tayari ibilisi na malaika zake. Kwa maana nalikuwa na njaa msinipe chakula, na nilikuwa na kiu msininyweshe, nalikuwa mgeni msinikaribishe, nalikuwa uchi msinivike, nalikuwa mgonjwa na kifungoni msije kunitazama. Ndipo hao pia wakajibu walisema, Bwana, Ni lini tulipokuwa tulipokuona wewe una njaa au una kiu au umgeni au uuchi au mgonjo au kifungoni fusikujudumie naye atawajibu akisema amin nawaambia kadiri msivyo mtendea mmoja wapo wa hao walio wadogo amkunitendea mimi. 46 na mwisho. Nao watakwenda zao kuingia katika adhabu ya milele, bali wenye haki watakwenda katika uzima wa milele. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you. Jesus says, as you're speaking to the disciples, now, when the Son of Man comes in his majesty and all his angels are with him, he will sit on his majestic throne. All the nations will be gathered in front of him. He will separate them from each other, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side, but the goats he will put on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who will receive good things from my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then those who are righteous will reply to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will reply to them, I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, get away from me, you who will receive terrible things. Go into the unending fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothes to wear. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't do anything to help you? Then he will answer, I assure you that when you have not done it for one of the least of these, you have not done it for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment. The righteous ones will go into eternal life. I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. Kwama'ana nilikuwa na nje mkanipa chakula. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. Nilikuwa nakio mikanipa kitu cha kuniwa. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Nilikuwa mgeni makana karibisha. Kwa jinsi ambavyo nilivyomfanyia mumo jawapo hawada ndugu zangu walio wadoga nilinifanyia mimi. What you've done for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you've done for me. They did for Jesus. We do for our Lord. The one whom Mark 10:45 tells us gave his life as a ransom for many. And that includes me. And that includes you. Freely we received, and now we are to freely give to others. And when we give to others, no, as we are giving to God. One more time in your bulletins, you see an insert that asks questions that you can consider as you ponder throughout the week, I trust, how you can be more generous, how you can be a better steward. Look at the questions we have for this week. First, how easy is it for you to give with no strings or expectations attached? And that second phrase there is the important one, because a lot of us can give, but then we have certain expectations afterwards. I did this for you, so now you need to. I provided, so now I expect. How easy is it to give, period, with nothing else attached? Just give. And I want you to think about a Good Samaritan situation you recently faced. How did you handle it? What ran through your mind at the time? That inconvenience, that danger, that hesitancy, that uncertainty, that, oh, I don't know if it's my place to get involved. Was there an opportunity where you could have reached out, crossed a racial, a cultural line, served someone with compassion? What was an opportunity you had? And what happened? Number three, if it's true, and it is, if it's true that whatever we do to Jesus, how does that influence your desire to be more freely generous with your gifts and your graces? You know, several years ago, well over 100 years ago, Charles Sheldon wrote a marvelous book, In His Steps. If you haven't read it, you should read it. It spawned the whole movement, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Based on this little church that started asking themselves, a core group that agreed to not do anything for a year without first asking, what would Jesus do? And then to respond as best they knew how, no matter the outcome. It's powerful. Sometimes, though, I think it can be hard to know what would Jesus do if Jesus were in my shoes. Jesus didn't live in the United States in 2017. Some of the challenges we face, I don't know that they were a challenge that he would have faced. What would Jesus do? Sometimes that's hard. So a couple years ago, I started asking myself a different question that fits in line with number three. Instead of asking what would Jesus do, I would ask myself, what would I do if this person I was serving was Jesus? How would you treat people differently if they were the Lord? Or an angel in disguise, and you knew it. If what you do, you're doing for Jesus, how would that change your attitude towards gifts and graces? And then four, what are some regular, deliberate, ongoing giving opportunities that could come together for you in a giving plan? What are some things you could start doing that help you let go and become a new wineskin that can be filled with God and stretch and expand and recognize the truth of the promise that if you seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness, not in a get-rich-quick scheme, not in a name-it-claim-it sort of way, but all these other things will be added to you as well. As we close this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time just praying that God would reveal to our hearts how each of us can give. Financially, perhaps. With our time, with our hearts, most likely. You know, our church calendar today, the ecclesiastical calendar, marks this Sunday as Christ the King Sunday. This is the Reign of Christ Sunday. Do we serve Jesus as our King? Do we give to him freely from all that he's given to us? Or is he more like just that best friend that, you know, we'll call when we think about it, when we need something from him? Do we come to church because we have something we want to contribute and give? Or do we only and always come because we're looking to take and we want something? This is a place where God meets us. And certainly if you have a need, this is the place you should be. And I'm thrilled you're here. But I also look forward to serving you and blessing you so that at some point you'll be able to bless others with the comfort you yourself receive from Christ and from his body. We come so that we can give. Let's pray and ask the Lord how we might be able to give even more and to be giving people, a giving church. Lord, as we come before you in prayer, we repent of the places where we've been stingy. Or maybe, Lord, where we've freely given, but we've been a bit reckless in giving away that which was not ours to give. Or using funds in this place where they should have been used in that. We confess that we have not always been the best stewards. We've not always been willing to make difficult decisions. We've not always done things with your will in mind. That's been our heart, Lord. I believe that. I don't doubt that. But we are human, and sometimes we make mistakes. We repent of those times that we're aware of it. And when we know good and well, something should have been different. Here and now, Lord, we pledge that you help us to be new wineskins, to have a new way, a willingness and openness to thinking and being filled by you and this new thing you're doing, this powerful thing you're doing. Often it feels in spite of us, but you're moving, you're blowing, and we want to be in line with your spirit and filled by you and carried along to wherever you would have us to go. Shape us, Lord. break us of things we need to be broken, but help us to look more and more like you as people who give, as people who want to be led, as people, Lord, who are willing to follow. May we be your hands and feet. May we live like you lived. May we give like you gave. May we learn that in giving ourselves away, we find that our life is saved. In giving away our church, we find that the church becomes more the body of Christ than it ever has been before. In laying down what we want and being willing to sacrifice it and give it in faithful response to you, we find ourselves blessed and blessed to be a blessing. So help each of us in our hearts to be people who are willing to give, to be wise in knowing when and where to give, to be good stewards of all the things that are given to us, and to thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to live generously as people who are constantly and continually being shaped by your hand into your likeness. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.